Good morning. What a privilege to be here. I've enjoyed the music so much this morning. I think I'm addressing some grieving families and obviously a grieving church this morning. And I trust that the message this morning will be an encouragement to you. David, the anointed king of Israel, lived a dismal life as a fugitive for many years. In the midst of his desperate situation, he was moved to pen the words of Psalms 55. Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. That concept of flying away is not a fantasy. It is grounded in a reality. One day, we as believers in Christ will indeed fly away. God's word tells us that. Would you open your Bibles this morning or your phones or whatever you have with you this morning and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I'd like you to do an experiment this morning. I'd like each of you to open your eyes as far as they will go, as wide as possible, and hold them in that position until I say go. And when I say go, I'd like you to blink them as quickly as possible and open them again. Are you ready? Go. That didn't take long, did it? That, my friends, is the time it will take for our Lord Jesus to come. In the twinkling of an eye, as 1 Corinthians 15:52 phrases it, your plans for Sunday afternoon will no longer be important. That leaky roof won't be an issue anymore. You won't have time to make amends with your wife, with your neighbor, with your friends. You won't even have opportunity to fall on your knees and to beg forgiveness for your sins. It will all be over in a blink of an eye. The Lord's coming will be that swift. What an encouragement to live right and to keep short accounts. Farmer had an old grandfather's clock, and late one night it struck not 12 times, but 16 times. And he sat bolt upright in bed, and he shook his wife awake, and he said, "Get up, it's later than it's ever been before." Truly, it is later than it's ever been before. In the first century, the Christians thought that Christ would come back for them within a couple of decades. In 1000 AD, many of the Christians didn't bother to plant their gardens or their crops because they felt that is the year the Lord is coming. Sounds like Y2K, doesn't it? Back when I was going to school, there were groups of people who would sell all of their belongings and they would go up on top of a mountain and they would wait for the Lord to come. The truth is, we are closer today to that event than we've ever been before. We're not looking forward to the undertaker, we are looking forward to the uptaker. We're looking for that moment when we will fly away. God's word and God's promises do not change, but I have to say that our doctrine sometimes do. I hesitate to use the word evolving, but in a sense, our theology is evolving. It seems as though the rapture was kind of forgotten about during the dark ages. And even now, our theology is shifting. The concept was revived about 200 years ago. But our theology is still shifting. We're not sure whether we're talking a pre-tribulation rapture, a mid-tribulation rapture, or a post-tribulation rapture. I personally lean toward a pre-tribulation rapture, but I'm also open to pan-trib, whatever pans out. But I think we will all agree Jesus Christ will come to earth again. Personally, visibly, bodily, to bring the righteous into eternal fellowship with him. We will fly away, praise God. Let's look at what this flying away will involve. First of all, it will involve a lifting up. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, "Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Heaven is up. Elijah went up into heaven in a chariot of fire. Jesus looked up into heaven when he blessed those 5 loaves and 2 fishes. In Acts 1, the disciples were told, "This Jesus which was taken up from you into heaven." Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up into heaven. D.L. Moody was asked why he always looked up when he prayed. And he says, "It's because heaven is up where my Jesus is." I think it's time that we embrace that upward look. It is so easy for us to look down on all of our problems, down on the hardships that we face as we wade through life. Life is tough. But when life is tough, we should be looking up in anticipation of Christ coming again. Luke 21:28 encourages us with these words. "Now when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws nigh." Things are looking up. We as Christians need to keep looking up, because one day we will be lifted up into heaven. What a day that will be. Secondly, this lifting up involves a people. When Jesus comes, he's not coming for the general population of our world. He's coming for his own. He's coming for those who are saved. He will not be coming for the lost, for those who are still dead in their sins, but for the redeemed, those who are in relationship with Jesus Christ. Will you be among those who are lifted up on that day? Now you might say, "Well, I hope so, preacher." That's like asking if you're a Canadian citizen. And you say, "Well, I hope so." You'd better be if you want a pension. Christ isn't returning for someone who just hopes that he is saved. He is returning for those who know that they are saved and are waiting for his return. Now, I wish the Bible were more clear on this aspect of the rapture. Many people believe that if you've ever prayed that sinner's prayer, Christ is coming to snatch you up before the great tribulation. You might be complacent about your relationship. You could even be in a backslidden state, or you might even be living deeply in sin. But Christ is going to come and take you up. I really hope that is true. Wouldn't that be great? But why then is the Bible so filled to the brim with warnings on how we should live our daily lives? If getting our ticket for heaven and the rapture were as simple as a one-time prayer in asking forgiveness, why do we have so many stern warnings, even from Christ himself? Warnings about being watchful, about having our lamps trimmed, about being active in his service, about being holy. I simply can't get past all those many warnings all that easily. There's the parable of the 10 virgins. They were all headed for the wedding, but 5 were neglectful. The warning there was, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." The parable that followed that one was the one about the servants who were given these talents. The one who did nothing with his talent lost what he had, and it said he lost his place in the kingdom. Jesus himself in Matthew 24:44 warns us, "So you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you are not expecting him." We don't expect him this morning, probably, do we? But he might come. why are all these warnings for us if there are no consequences, how we live? Perhaps if we're not watching and ready, we will need to go through that great tribulation for more refining in our lives. Now, thirdly, this lifting up involves a person. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend." He isn't sending an angel, not sending Elijah, not sending Moses to bring us home. He's coming himself. Jesus is coming. We are important enough to him that he's going to come himself to bring us home. We look at our modern weddings. They focus solely on the bride, don't they? The poor groom could be wearing shorts and a t-shirt and nobody would notice. It's the bride's day. And at the risk of upsetting the ladies here this morning, I think that's a bad approach. In Christ's day, the wedding was controlled by the groom and his father. The bride didn't even know which day the wedding would happen. She had to live in a continual state of readiness. He came and got her. He didn't wait at some decorated church for her to arrive 20 minutes late. The groom led the parade through the streets to go and get his bride. That's a perfect analogy of Christ's return for us. We don't know the time or the day. And when he comes, every eye will be on him, not upon the bride. Our focus will be on Christ our King coming through the clouds of glory to take us home. This lifting up also involves a power. In 16 and 17 it says, "And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." What an unleashing of power. Can you imagine the power so tremendous that it can cause the dead in Christ through all the ages, from the bottom of the seas to the highest mountain, over the dust of 6,000 years, the dead in Christ to rise together to meet the Lord in the air. That's power. There'll be a loud command, "Come up," from our Lord Christ. Yeah, I think it'll be a sound heard around the world. I don't expect it to be a gentle whisper, but a sonic boom that rings out over the earth. There'll be a trumpet call of God. We read in Scripture that there's a possibility of a trumpet making an indistinct sound so the people won't know what it means. But this is a heavenly trumpet. There will be no mistake. It will be loud. It will be clear. "Come up and fly away, my people." The dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are alive and remain will be caught up in the air to be with the Lord forever. Some believe that this rapture will take place secretly. Many books are written from that position. People will just disappear, and the world will be left wondering, what happened to them? This portion of Scripture doesn't support that theory. It seems as though it's going to be public, and it's going to be loud, and everything done on the magnitude and scale and jubilance of Almighty God coming as a groom to take his people home. Wedding celebrations aren't usually held in secret, are they? Our second main point, not only does the flying away involve a lifting up, it involves a leaving. In 17 it says, "To meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord." And if we were to put a number on that flight, I think we would label it Flight 777. That's a perfect combination of numbers, isn't it? When we board that flight, we will leave a lot of things behind. You're limited to what you can take on a flight. In the rapture, we're going to leave a lot of things behind. When we board Flight 777, we will leave behind our sin. Unfortunately, some aren't going to be able to make the flight because they're unwilling to leave their sins behind. I remember my brother flying home from Portland, Oregon, and he had a .308 hunting rifle slung over his shoulder at that time. That was a few years ago. Try it now. you would be told, get off the plane or leave your rifle behind or get off the plane. In Revelation 21, 27, it says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. I'm kind of fascinated with hot air balloons. The older ones used to carry sandbags to keep them down. And if you wanted to go up, you had to throw those sandbags over the side of the basket and get rid of them. The same is true with sin. There is no compartment for sinful baggage. Hebrews 12:1, I think you probably know it. It says, lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. Secondly, we leave sorrow behind. Isn't that marvelous? And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. Revelation 21. The curse of sin will be lifted. We will get back to our utopian world where there's no death and no pain, no regrets. You won't dread going to work in the morning. You won't fear the phone ringing in the middle of the night. There's no bad news days. Your muscles won't ache. You'll never fail at what you try. You won't grow old. Isn't that a blessing? Can you picture living like that? Won't it be grand? There'll be nothing there to cloud our emotions, our hopes, our dreams. It'll be, in every sense of the word, heaven. We will leave sin behind, sorrow behind. We'll also leave Satan behind. Flight 777 will leave 666 and anything associated with the Antichrist behind. Can you think of a place that is untouched and unscarred, unstained by sin or Satan? No one will ever tempt you again. No more spiritual battles. No more having to discern right from wrong. No more negative reactions. No more selfish desires. Satan has been banished from that kingdom. Our flying away will involve a lifting, a leaving, and now the final main point, it involves a landing. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. How many of you think you have a perfect body? I don't see a single hand up there. At the rapture, we will receive new bodies. When I say it'll be a perfect body, when I say perfect, I don't mean new teeth or flat abs. I mean a body like Christ that was glorified and incorruptible. Our Christ is not confined to gravity. He could appear and disappear at will. Truly, he could fly away. There were no imperfections in his resurrected body. No limp, no arthritis, no deterioration. The only marks in his body were the victory marks of the cross, the nails and the spear mark, to show how much God loves us. My body is full of scars from at least 6 operations and numerous accidents. I'm over the hill as far as my body goes. But praise the Lord, I'm looking forward to a new rejuvenated body, one like the Energizer Bunny. Keeps going and going. Our flying away will involve a new building as well. John 14:2 gives us this promise from Jesus himself. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. God has allowed mankind to build some awesome structures. We think about the Taj Mahal, Buckingham Palace, or the Sistine Chapel. But they will look like shanties compared to what God has in mind for us. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Keeping with the B words, our flying away will also involve new buddies. Can you imagine conversing with Moses, swapping stories with Jonah, You might want to talk to Daniel about what it was like in the lion's den, or the three Hebrew children about firewalking, or Elijah going up in that chariot surrounded by fire. We don't want to leave out our loved ones here. We'll see our parents, our brothers, our sisters, wives, aunts, uncles, our church family. But most of all, we will have a brand new relationship with Jesus, a fulfilled relationship. Imagine never being separated from him in any way, knowing him in all of his fullness and power, and experiencing his unfathomable love. You ready to fly away? I am. Just talking about it. Wow. Finally, our flying away will involve new blessings. I'm not going to go into detail because anything I might say would fall so far short. All I will say is that we will be heirs of the kingdom, heirs of the whole universe. Think about what that might mean. We will be the chosen and the cherished bride of Christ. What a love relationship that will be. As the master said to his faithful servant in Matthew 24, come and share your master's happiness. In 1845, Sir John Franklin set sail from England to search for the Northwest Passage. And we know the story, how sadly those ships were lost and the crew was lost because they were improperly prepared. Although that journey was projected to last for 2 to 3 years, they had on board only enough coal for 12 days to run the steam engines. But what they lacked in supplies, they made up for in entertainment. They had 1,200, each ship had a 1,200 volume library. It had an organ. They had China dinner place settings. They had cut wine glasses, sterling silver flatware. But the sailors who manned those ships carried no special clothing with them to protect them from the Arctic winter. They wore only the regular issued uniforms of Her Majesty's Navy. They were thin and they were inadequate. You would think that they were embarking on a Caribbean cruise rather than an Arctic expedition. They were more equipped for afternoon tea than for the Arctic sea. And we know the story. Ice soon coated the deck and the spars and the rigging. Ice froze the rudder and it trapped the ships, and they were subsequently lost. We're stunned by their lack of preparation. But don't we go through life in the same manner? Just like Sir John Franklin, we sometimes act as if life is just a cruise. We're more concerned with entertainment, with our luxuries, with our looks, rather than our destination. The Word tells us that too many of us would choose the broad road, the life of ease. They will be completely unprepared for the Lord's coming. But just like children playing that game of hide and seek, we will someday hear our Lord say, "Ready or not, here I come." Will we be ready? Will we hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of my Lord"? Or will he have to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? As believers, we have so much to look forward to. A lifting, a leaving, and then a marvelous landing. If you're not sure of your destination this morning, not sure that you're ready for the Lord to break through the skies at any moment, you can be sure today. You can make double sure that you are a believer, a follower of Christ. All you have to do is ask Jesus to come into your heart, ask him to forgive your sins, and to prepare you for his eternity. If you have questions, either myself or one of the elders would be more than glad to speak to you after the service today. Now is the time to determine if you are watching and ready for flight 777. I believe we have a song before closing.
shadows of this life have gone, I'll fly away like a bird from prison bars has flown. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away when I die. Hallelujah, by and by. I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. Fly away in the morning when I die. Hallelujah, by and by. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away when I die. Hallelujah, by and by.
Thank you for that choice of a closing song. I trust that it's more than a song we sing. I trust it's in our hearts that we know that we'll be ready and prepared for the Lord when he comes. I'm going to close with a benediction taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our Lord and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all of his holy ones. Amen.